Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 22 through 26. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine.
Good evening. I sincerely appreciate the opportunity that we have this evening to think on spiritual things. I feel like I need to say thanks to all of you for all that you have done for me and for my wife. We appreciate being able to work and be a part of this group here. Well, what do you think of if someone were to ask you to list some characteristics of God? Well, God's a pretty big being, so there's a ton of things that you could use to describe God. A lot of times we go to these omni words. We talk about being omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, to be all-powerful. But one thing that really strikes me when I think of God is the idea of being holy. And so I'd like for us this evening to look at holiness, not necessarily about what holiness is, but some observations of what it means to serve a God who is holy. Well, I think we would all acknowledge that God is the very definition of holiness. But what I'd like to do is examine a couple of passages before we begin, the first of which was here in Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to reread just the last two verses of our scripture reading for this evening. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25, it says, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." In this passage, among other things, we see God discussing some statutes and some rules, explaining some very specific separations between that which was clean and which was unclean. And he tells them that he wants to do these things. He wants them to do these things because he has set them apart. He does not want them to be detestable. He wants them to be holy to him because he himself is holy, and he wants a relationship with them. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 1, 5. The writer here says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so in this second scripture, among other things, God is described as light. And we're told that we can have no fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness. A third passage before we begin, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, very familiar to all of us. Here the author says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." I think these three scriptures paint a good picture for us of who God is and the relationship that he wants with us. The first, we understand in the way that he dealt with the Israelites, he separated the Israelites from everyone else and dealt with them differently than he did with the surrounding nations. But he couldn't do so unless they followed his commands. And in the process of doing so, he told them they were to be holy because he was holy. In other words, they were to be like him. The second passage tells us that God's very nature means that he can have no fellowship with those that are not like him. And the third, I think, communicates to us that God wants all to have an opportunity to repent. So I think what God is telling us is, I have created you. I want to have a relationship with you, but I'm holy. And I cannot be with you unless you change your life and you make the types of decisions that I would make. You become holy as I am holy. Well, I'd like to make three brief observations this evening about the fact that we need to be holy and have a relationship with God. The first is that holiness is a process. And that transformation doesn't happen overnight. Nor does God expect perfection. He knows we aren't perfect, and in fact, he created an entire system by which we could reestablish a relationship with him. Let's read in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the scriptures read, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So to me, as we head down this road towards holiness, understanding that it is a process, we're going to be tested. And the choices we make are what really matter. In some ways, I think this is very comforting. Because the idea of all of a sudden becoming holy like God is holy is a very daunting prospect. And I don't think any of us are up to the task. What this tells me is that when we break it down into a transformation process that is driven by one good choice after another good choice, it really gives me a clearer picture of what it is that God wants for me and my life. Holiness is a process. He tells us that we'll be tested and expects that when we are tested, we will make the types of choices and decisions that we would make if we were him, and as his son did when he was here on this earth. Well, next, I think it's important for us to know that we're all going through this process. You know, we constantly compare ourselves to others, whether we want to admit it or not. We constantly compare ourselves to others around us. And very unfortunate that I think we do this in some very fundamentally flawed ways. I think a lot of times we like to think of ourselves in terms of ways that we are better than the people who are around us. And we may not be so bold as to think about how we're better than those around us, but I think we certainly think about how we aren't as bad as those around us, and we're only fooling ourselves if we think one does not equal the other. And we also have a tendency to be very quick to acknowledge the flaws that are in others before we not acknowledge the flaws that are in ourselves. And I think the devil deceives us in allowing us to find some sort of perverted comfort in the fact that we aren't as bad as those around us. And holiness can become a game of relativism for us. We end up treating a race that has already been won by our Savior as if we might be the winner because maybe we're a little bit further ahead of the pack, or at least we think we're ahead of the pack. In doing so, we forget that the race is not something to be won. It's something to be run, and we are responsible for participating and for bringing as many people with us to the race as possible. And so we focus on our differences rather than keeping in mind what we have in common. And what we have in common is that we've all sinned, and that none of us is any better than another, and that we all are in desperate need of the blood of Christ to purify us. We all need the grace of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I won't read this entire passage. I'll just read a couple of scriptures here that I think emphasize some of this point. Beginning in verse 10, for example, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." If you skip ahead to verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And a pull from one of our earlier scriptures this evening, walking in the light isn't easy. And we need to recognize that we aren't alone in the need to pursue righteousness, and that we aren't alone in the need to be justified by his grace, and that everyone is going through this process. Well, next, holiness. Holiness is pervasive. If we desire to really be holy, we have to rethink every decision that we make. And every decision we make needs to be thought of through the context of becoming more holy. That is, to be more like our Father. In Luke chapter 18, we read about this young ruler, beginning in verse 18. And he asks Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, of course, responds to him, and this young man responds back and explains that he'd done these things from his youth. And so Jesus responds to him again and says, "One thing you still lack." And he tells him to sell what he has and give it away. And this man walked away because he was very, very rich. He was sorrowful, because he could not do or would not do what was asked of him. In essence, the young ruler had a really hard time because he was keeping one foot in the light and one foot in the dark. And light and darkness don't mix. So that's a very difficult thing to maintain. And Jesus makes the point that what he was doing in a roundabout way wasn't good enough. He needed to be looking for ways to purify himself. You know, I'll tell you, when we think about our actions and we start considering them from the standpoint of are they holy or not, it means we need to put away this mode that we get into of considering actions that we have to justify a lot. And I'll tell you what I mean in a moment. But we need to think about what things are holy and therefore they're worth our time. I did a lot of things in college that I'm not proud of. Not the things that most people would joke about or say that they did in college that they weren't proud of. But I did things in college that I wasn't proud of. And if I told you about some of those things, you might think they're really not that big of a deal. I mean, you might say, oh, it sounds like you were a good kid. That's not that big of a deal. In fact, some of you may do some of those very things now and not see them as a problem. But when I look at them from this perspective, regardless of whether I could argue that they were in gray areas or that there was nothing really, you know, in the scriptures prohibiting me from those specific actions, what I can tell you is that I was not evaluating my decisions from the perspective of trying to be holy. I wasn't saying, how do I become more like God and what do I need to do to get there? I was doing what it is I wanted and making sure those things weren't wrong, and I was able to justify those things after the fact. Well, if we want a relationship with God, we need to determine that we want a relationship with God. And understand that it requires holiness and a true desire to be holy, not a unique ability that I think we all at times become very skilled at, to tiptoe around questionable behavior. Holiness should be pervasive. And of course, we say that in the context of the last point, that we're all going through that process. And it takes time for us to transform our thinking and therefore our actions and to get into the habit of making right choice after right choice after right choice. But I think that we have a tendency as we get older, or perhaps as we begin to make more and more positive decisions, to forget what it was like when we were still trying to train ourselves more and more. And we get to the point of that young ruler where we feel like we're doing everything right, where maybe we have attained holiness. Although none of us would ever dare say that, we're certainly not actively seeking how to become more holy as we should. Well, ultimately, God will determine whether or not we are holy. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist discussing Jesus, who was to come. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.'" This passage speaks about the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus did teach the Pharisees and others what it truly meant to serve God. It was about the choices they made, even when no one was around. Not who they thought they were or who others thought they were. And we cannot, in the same way, take our past record or maybe the faith of our parents or the faith of our congregation to mean that God will find us holy and acceptable. And just because we understand that God is clearly reaching out as he says in some of these scriptures, and is clearly desires a relationship with us, doesn't mean that we should take him for granted. We can't let his desire to be our father mean that we treat him like we do our earthly fathers sometimes. If any of you have fathers at some point in time, you probably took them for granted like I did. And I think we do the same thing with God. And it's good that we think of him as our father, because that's what he has communicated to us in his scriptures. But I think it's interesting to observe the first picture that we're given of God in the scriptures. And that is at the beginning of time and at creation. We read in Genesis about all of this power that created something when nothing existed. And he creates man and he creates woman. And then they disobey the one command that God gives them. And the thing that he does next is judge them. God says that their behavior is unacceptable. And he did the same thing with Cain. He did the same thing with the people who lived in the time of Noah. And so on throughout all of the ages. And a judgment will come. God tells us that we must be holy because he is holy. And we know we must be like him for him to be able to have anything to do with us. But we must also recognize that if we aren't holy, that God cannot have a relationship with us. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26, the writer says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So during this process, if you choose to stop purifying yourself, there will be consequences. Because of the very nature of God, he will separate himself from us. If we are walking in darkness, we cannot have part or be a part of God. And if we are unholy, we can have no relationship with a holy God. And the passage we just read explains that we can spurn the Son of God, profane the blood, and outrage the Spirit of grace. God is holy. Becoming as God would have us to be is a process. And we have help along the way, and also a responsibility to give help to those around us. So I encourage us this evening to all consider each choice that we make in the context of what brings us closer to God and what moves us further towards the holiness of God. Thank you.
Good evening. I appreciate Steve asking me and Jared to speak tonight. I always really appreciate the opportunities I have to get up here and deliver invitations on Wednesdays, and this is also a good opportunity. I really appreciate it. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If I had to pick one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, this would be it. If you haven't read 1 Samuel chapter 15 in a while, it is a fantastic chapter. If you want to look at great dialogue, this chapter has amazing dialogue in it. These things said by the characters in this chapter really give insight into the character of man. I want to talk tonight about obedience, and I want to look at the characters of Samuel and the characters of Saul and what their attitude is toward obedience, what their attitude is toward serving God. I want to start in 1 Samuel 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and I want to read through most of the chapter. Verse 1, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" Look at verse 7. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.' Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said to him, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.' Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind.' Then he said, 'I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God.' So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, 'Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.' But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal." This is an amazing story. If you look at the characters of Samuel and Saul, they remind me a lot of us sometimes. Sometimes we have the character of Saul, sometimes we have the character of Samuel. Unfortunately, I think the character of Saul predominates, especially in the world as we look out into it. Samuel comes to Saul and is painfully aware. Saul has not obeyed God's command. He walks into the camp where Saul is, and he hears these animals, which makes it obvious there are still animals. They are not dead. If they were dead, I would not hear them anymore. But I can hear them. Saul doesn't see it as a problem. Saul's killed all the Amalekites, except one, the king. He's destroyed tons of stuff in the city. For the most part, he's done everything God has told him to. So, that's good. That's sufficient. You know, I've done the majority of what God's told me to. It's a good day. And he feels confident enough to say, I fulfilled the command of the Lord. I wonder if we don't have that attitude sometimes. That, yeah, we've done really great things. And in the past, we did a lot of great things. And we look in previous chapters, and Saul obeyed God's command in those previous chapters. And so Saul sees that. He thinks, well, that's adequate. I've been godly. Look at all these people that are destroyed because God sent me on this mission, and I destroyed them. But do we have that mindset where, all right, I mean, for the most part, everything God's told me to do, I've done. So I am righteous. I fulfill the command of the Lord. Well, look at what Samuel says. What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I wonder if there aren't times in our lives when people could ask us a question like that. When we say, yes, I'm a righteous person. I am a Christian. I follow what the Bible says. Could someone say, okay, well, what then is this in your life? What then are these movies that you go see that have these inappropriate scenes that just go completely against what God said is right? These movies that glorify fornication, glorify homosexuality. These TV shows you watch. What then are these TV shows that make it seem like homosexuality is fine? It's great. That's the opposite of what God says. But you say you're righteous, yet you enjoy these things? You listen to these songs that promote, you know, promiscuity and promote drunkenness like it's a fun, amazing thing? You say you're a righteous, godly person who tries to be holy, who tries to be like Jesus, yet these things are in your life? Or more recently, I've seen another problem. Somebody could say, what then are these discussions on the internet I see where there's just unprofitable conversations that break down? They don't build up. They're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. They're full of unchristian behavior, these disputes on the internet, especially around the presidential election where there was just hateful language being used. Could someone say that about us? You know, you claim to be righteous, but what is this? All right, that's what Samuel says to Saul. You say you've done the will of the Lord. What are these animals? You have not done the will of the Lord. Look. Do we obey enough of God's commands that we have a Saul mindset where it's, okay, it's good enough so we can claim to be righteous because it's pretty good. It's good enough. Or do we look at the different aspects of our lives and say, you know what, I'm not righteous in this area. I need to fix that. Saul didn't do that. He just, good enough, things are good, I'm righteous. Or do we do like what Saul did? We point to righteous things in order to justify some of our unrighteous actions. You know, he says, yeah, look, we kept the animals, but we're going to sacrifice them to God. That's really good, right? We're going to take those animals and sacrifice them to God. Yes, we didn't do things the way God said, but we're going to do righteous things after we've done these things that aren't according to what God said. How can you blame us for that, Samuel? We're going to sacrifice these things to God. I fear sometimes in denominations and even in the New Testament church, in the Lord's church, that We're tempted to do things that are not what the New Testament says. But then we say, well, look at the good that can come from it. Yeah, it doesn't follow what the New Testament says. But think about how great things could happen because of it. Look at how many people we could get to come to church if we just did things this way. It's not what the Bible says we should do, but it'll yield a lot of attendance at church. It'll get people really focused on spiritual things. That's a Saul argument. That's a Saul mindset. And look at what Samuel says. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Samuel says, God doesn't care about your sacrifices as much as he cares about you doing what he told you to do. Samuel says, do not let your good intentions, your good deeds, take away your responsibility of following God's command. He says, Saul, the sacrifice you should be making, sacrifice your will so that you could do God's will. That's the sacrifice that you should make. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks to his followers, the people that are listening to him, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I wish Jesus could have said this right to Saul's face. Look, just because you call on God's name doesn't make you righteous. You have to do the will of God. And that's something Saul just didn't get. And Samuel goes on to accuse Saul of rebellion and insubordination. He says, you've rejected the word of the Lord because you didn't completely follow the word of the Lord. Yeah, you followed it some. You didn't completely follow it, so you've rejected it. You've rebelled against part of it, which means you're a rebel. You're insubordinate. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you will call upon my name. And you will call to me and you will profess righteousness. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is how I know that you love me. There's a reason in the Old Testament that Noah and Job, they're described as blameless. It doesn't mean they haven't sinned ever, but it means in every aspect of their life, you could look at every aspect of their life and you couldn't say, what then is this to them, like Samuel said to Saul. You couldn't look at Job and say, well, what then is, you know, this drunken lifestyle you have? What then is this way that you treat your wife that is horrible? What then are these bad deeds you do? No. Job had every aspect of his life covered. He's righteous in every aspect of his life. Noah's the same thing. God sees him as blameless because he has fixed every aspect of his life where it is righteous. He doesn't have this section of his life where he's got disobedience or he's engaging in selfish acts. Sure, they both make mistakes. Sure, but they have set their mind and their hearts to follow God's will. And because of that, they're blameless. They're not like Saul. They're like Samuel. We have to strive for that. We have to strive to have that mindset that Samuel had. That mindset that says obedience means full obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Well, one of the last things that Samuel says is, bring me King Agag. And I feel bad for smiling at this section. I just imagine Agag as this fat, pompous king. He's like, well, everyone else is dead, but I'm okay. And he even says, well, surely death is past. You know, if they wanted to kill me, they would have already killed me. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I think I'll be okay. And if Samuel had never shown up, that might have been the case, because it doesn't seem like Saul really cares. So Agag walks up thinking, all right, well, I guess they're going to give me instructions on what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life, or I'm a prisoner or whatever. But no, Samuel says to him, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And this is an incredible example of where actions speak louder than words. All right, Samuel takes a sword and just chops Agag to pieces. And I think he's stressing the point. I think he's putting emphasis where it needs to be. And I think the message he's saying is, Saul, God told you to kill everyone. And when Samuel hacks Agag to pieces, He's saying, you make sure you follow the command of God. Make sure you obey God, always. And he doesn't say that with words. He says it by chopping Agag to pieces and says, that is what you're supposed to do, Saul. You are supposed to do the will of God. I hope that we have that mindset, that we'll do whatever is necessary to make sure we are following what the Bible says. I feel a lot of times we slip. A lot of times we kind of think, well, I mean, things are fine. It's probably good enough. And I know it's difficult in some areas where God's commands aren't super specific. When he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Okay, well, what are we supposed to say? What are we not supposed to say? What's okay? Samuel would say, look, just make sure everything you say is okay. Make sure your speech is seasoned with salt. Do whatever you have to do to make sure you don't say anything that is unprofitable. Same thing could be said for modesty. You know, well, you know, God doesn't let us know what's inappropriate to wear. Just make sure what you're wearing is modest. If we have that Samuel mindset, yeah, maybe sometimes we play it safe. Good. We need to make sure that we are obeying what God has told us to do. That is how important it is. I hope that in our lives, when we go out, we don't have this Samuel or this Saul, excuse me, this Saul mindset that says, all right, well, for the most part, my life's okay. I think I'm good. All right, no, if we care about being Christ-like, we will examine ourselves. We will look at our lives and we'll make sure that we are righteous in all that we do. Let us be like Samuel. Let us care about obedience. Care about full obedience. Fully following the will of God. You know, most of us have already taken the first steps in being a follower of God. God's given us commands that we're supposed to obey in regards to how we're supposed to get to heaven. God gives man a command. He says, I want you to believe my words. And after you believe my words, I want you to change your life. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to change your life. Stop doing those evil things. Start leading a life of righteousness. And when you do that, I want you to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want you to be immersed in water to wash away your sins and live your life faithfully as long as you live, as long as I grant you on this earth. If you do that, you will be in heaven with me one day. That's what God says. Most of us have already done that, but there may be some here that haven't. God gives us commands in the Bible, but these commands are the start to being a follower of God. If you need to obey God's word, if you need to become a follower of God, we ask that you do so at this time. Please come forward as we sing this song. Let's stand. Thank you.